We read from Holy Scripture in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll read the entire chapter. Instruction this morning comes from Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 9 in the back of the Psalters. We look this morning at these words from the Apostles' Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the words, "He suffered"? That he, all the time that he lived on the earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, beloved, as we do, for example, in our evening worship services, we go through it quite quickly, one word after another, without stopping much to think on what we're saying. But in this Lord's Day, the Catechism tells us to slow down, at least in our thoughts, as we go through the Apostles' Creed. In this Lord's Day and the next, which treat the suffering of Jesus Christ, the Catechism slows down and it treats each word and each phrase alone. We say quickly, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. And now the Catechism wants us to stop and look at each phrase and even part of a phrase by itself. Here, he suffered. What does it mean that he suffered? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. What does it mean that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? He was crucified. What does it mean that he was crucified? In the next Lord's Day, was dead. What does that mean? Buried. Any significance to that? Descended into hell. What does that mean? And so the Catechism slows us down. And it does that because we come this morning and next Lord's Day to the greatest subject in all of Scripture. The most important. The one that ought to captivate our interest more than anything else in all of Scripture, that deserves our slowing down. Sitting on the edge of our seat, listening very intently, we're going to talk about the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's the theme that runs through all of Scripture. That's the thread, the scarlet thread of Christ's blood that runs through all of Scripture, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, God, you might say, promises the suffering of Jesus Christ. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. And then it speaks of the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. That's the suffering of Jesus Christ. And that promise of God that's there in Genesis 3:15 is carried all through Scripture. So that all the way to the end, even when the saints are pictured for us in Revelation in glory, singing They sing to the Lamb that was slain. And they worship Him. Because there's nothing in all of Scripture that ought to be of more interest to the sinner, to you and me, than this. The suffering of Jesus Christ. And so the Catechism wants us to slow down, to contemplate, to think about the suffering of Jesus Christ. We can do that on the physical level and look at the suffering in His life and His death as it was seen with the naked eye, witnessed the pain of His life, the suffering that He went through in the unjust trial, the cruel mocking, the scourging when they tied Him to a Roman post and beat Him, His being led out weak and battered to the hill, so weak that He couldn't carry His cross. And then the cross itself, they nailed Him to the cross, they dropped that cross in the ground. The pain. Catechism wants us to think about His suffering. Physical suffering. But we shouldn't just look at that. We need as well this morning and next week to, as it were, drop our eyes into hell and to contemplate the darkness of the cross. The darkness of the suffering of Christ. The alienation. His words. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And to think of the deep spiritual suffering of Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you're thinking this is a very dreary subject. But it's not. There are two reasons that it isn't. And the one is, all of the suffering of Jesus Christ has to do with your sin. And understanding something of the greatness of the suffering of Jesus Christ is your understanding something of the greatness of your sin and the greatness of forgiveness and pardon and love in the forgiveness of your sin. The two go hand in hand, or the three. We need to understand how great our sin. We need to see how great the suffering of Jesus Christ. And in that to understand how great and how deep the love of God in Jesus Christ for us in the forgiveness of our sins. We need to see, we need to take sin seriously then to understand its greatness. What is it to be guilty before God? What is sin in our lives when we commit it? How great, how offensive is that to God? What does it deserve? And what does Christ go through to pay that suffering to pay for our sins? So, we're before great subjects this morning and next week. But also, this is not a dreary subject because the suffering of Jesus Christ wasn't the end. He said on the cross, "Yes, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" There was, while He suffered those 3 hours of darkness in which there was the most intense suffering that the mediator endured for sin. But His suffering is finished. He said, "It is finished." His suffering is finished. He arose victorious. And now He sits in heaven. And as we've seen recently in Pentecost, He sends forth His Spirit to bring to us the benefits of this great suffering. And whereas His suffering is now ended, the benefits continue and are received to endless eternity. And so, there's joy as well, and hope in looking at the suffering of Jesus Christ. This morning we look at it under this theme, the suffering of the mediator. We notice three things: the character of His suffering first, second, the necessity of His suffering, and then third, believing or having faith in His suffering. The Lord's Day here speaks of three different parts of the suffering of Jesus Christ. His lifelong suffering. He suffered, it says. And it explains it this way, that all the time He suffered on earth, all the time He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, He sustained the wrath of God in body and soul. So, first the Catechism speaks of the lifelong suffering of Jesus Christ. He was God, humbled Himself, became a man. Philippians 2 says, took on Him the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He subjected Himself to suffering all the days of His life. The Catechism speaks in the second place about His suffering in His trial before Pontius Pilate. Who is here? Here is the King, Christ Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. Art thou a king? Says Pilate. And Jesus says, thou hast said. Here He is, the King of heaven and earth, God Himself, before an earthly judge. And third, the Catechism speaks also of the suffering in the kind of death that He died, the death of the cross. He was crucified. And it's important that He die that way. These three parts of His suffering, or three aspects of His suffering that are explained here in this Lord's Day, are all a part of what we call the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And that subject of the humiliation of Jesus Christ is essentially this, in two words, He suffered. He was humbled. He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. He became a man. He became a man who suffered. He subjected Himself to the judgment of an earthly judge. He submitted Himself to the kind of death that was cursed of God. He died. He was buried. He descended into hell and bore the wrath of God against sin in our place. And so you see, the grand subject that is before us. It's really beyond human description and words. Much like considering the being of God. And the best we can do is describe characteristics of the being of God, the attributes of God, and look at God from all these different directions as He's revealed Himself. And so here with the suffering of Jesus Christ, it's beyond human description. And the best we can do is look at the characteristics of it. Look at it from different angles. And in each of those characteristics, see something of the richness and the depth, the suffering and the love displayed in the suffering of Jesus Christ. So we want to look at some characteristics of the being of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And first of all, we notice that the suffering of Jesus Christ was a God-inflicted and a God-ordained suffering. It was God-inflicted and God-ordained. It was no accident that Jesus Christ suffered. It was no accident that Jesus Christ was killed, crucified. This was not a plan of the Creator that now had gone awry, and so He had to rescue His plan by sending His Son to die. This was not a religious leader who had a passion for something that his passion died, and he had to die for his passion. This is not simply an act of unbelieving wicked men, so that we put all the blame on a certain group of men for the death of Jesus Christ. If we're going to find fault among men for the death of Jesus Christ, the fault is on every one of us, every human being, all guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. No, this wasn't an accident. The suffering of Jesus Christ was God-ordained. ordained. In Genesis 3:15, in the first promise of the gospel, we saw it. The bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. But you see in Scripture very clearly that God ordained the suffering of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're told that we're redeemed with not corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then it says this, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. His suffering as the Lamb of God was foreordained. God ordained before the beginning of the world. And that's why in Revelation, when they sing before the Lamb, they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter confronts the unbelieving Jews who had crucified Christ, he says, you did it by wicked hands, not only, but this was by the foreordained counsel and foreknowledge, the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined that Christ would suffer. And then two, God inflicted this suffering on Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that men hurt Christ, crucified Christ, but God did it. And God did it not only in the spiritual aspect of His suffering, the suffering that He endured in the hours of darkness when He experienced the wrath of God, as it were, in hell, but God inflicted every part of the suffering of Jesus Christ on Him. So that when the unbelieving Jews nailed Him to the cross, when Pilate condemned Him to death, when He suffered as a child, in all of it, God was inflicting punishment, wrath on Him. He endured the wrath of God, the Catechism says, from all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life. We have to see this. God is using Herod, Pontius Pilate, the unbelieving Jews, even His disciples in their forsaking of Him. God is using every one of these as an instrument in His hand to bring His wrath and judgment on His Son. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about Assyria being a rod in His hand to chastise His people Judah. And so it is in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Everyone who in some way or other inflicted suffering on Christ was an instrument in God's hand. It's very clear in Isaiah 53, which we read together, that it was God who inflicted suffering on His Son. The end of verse 4, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. He was smitten of God. In verse 6, at the end, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God did it. In verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. God inflicted this suffering on His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the suffering of Jesus Christ was God ordained and God inflicted. Not an accident. Not something that merely men put on God, but something that God Himself brought on His Son. In the second place, the suffering of Jesus Christ as to its character was real and beyond measure. Perhaps you think Christ didn't really suffer. He was God after all. Perhaps you think it was easy for Him to endure the suffering that He had to endure through His life, and then especially at the end of His life and on the cross. He was God. We believe that. But if you think the suffering of Jesus Christ was because of that easy, then you misunderstand who it was that suffered on the cross. It wasn't God who suffered on the cross, but it was the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, God in the flesh, that suffered on the cross. And all of the experience of the suffering of the cross, and all of the experience of suffering that Jesus Christ endured, all through His life was a suffering endured, experienced by a man. Catechism says He suffered body and soul. It was a human body and it was a human soul that endured all this suffering. Yes, He was God. Yes, God, His divine nature was there to sustain the human nature. But it wasn't the divine nature that suffered. The divine nature did this. It kept the human nature alive, as it were, so that the human nature could continue enduring all the suffering that Jesus Christ had to endure. What does that mean? The suffering was real. In a human nature like yours and mine, with a body and a soul like yours and mine, He experienced all the suffering, the wrath of God that we deserved. In His human nature, He experienced those things. And that points to the fact that His suffering was beyond measure. When we say it's beyond measure, we mean that any other human experience of suffering could not measure up to, could not match this suffering. You can measure human suffering. All human suffering can be measured, and it's measured by a person experiencing it. Some have suffered grief. Grief can be measured. It's contained within human experience. Some have suffered because of poverty. Others have suffered because of injury. Others have suffered because of some other experience in their life. And all of that human suffering can be measured because it's experienced by humans. Even the suffering of physical death itself can be measured. Humans go through physical death. They experience it. But Christ's suffering was beyond that which any human has ever experienced. It wasn't like that. It was altogether unique. Perhaps you look at His suffering and you don't recognize that. And that is, when you look at it with just the human eye, you look at His life and you say, well, there isn't very much suffering revealed to us in His life. We learn about His birth. We have one event in His life when He's 12 years old, and then we have His ministry. And yes, He had to suffer. He had to be despised and rejected of men. He had to be put to trial and found guilty when He was innocent, and even crucified, put to death for that innocence. But you look at all that and you say, but other humans have experienced a suffering like that. And there's some truth to that. But even there, just looking at human experience, His suffering was an extreme as far as human experience is concerned. But it was more than that, wasn't it? It was also, as we look at it by the eye of faith, the bearing of the wrath of God in the human nature, in His human experience. And that makes it unique. What He suffered and who suffered here. Lamentations 1 verse 12. The prophet cries out prophetically, voice of Christ, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which has happened unto me. And we're taught there to look at Jesus Christ. Who is this that suffers? It's God Himself in His person, the second person of the Trinity. And there's dignity to His person. And He who is high is brought low into this suffering. We're taught to look at what He suffered. He suffered the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God against sin. Something that none other could or did ever bear and sustain as He sustained it. And so, His suffering was unique. It was beyond any human measurement. Next, we see also that His suffering was voluntary. And when we look at the fact that His suffering was voluntary, we see again that it's unique. We are born into sorrow. We don't choose to suffer. It's our lot in life because of who we are as the children of Adam and Eve under the curse. We come into suffering. And we live that way too in a kind of recognition of the fact that suffering is our lot. We suffer different things and we really don't think of them as suffering because of the curse. Just think of all the effects of the curse in the creation. Just the fact that you have allergies in the spring. Just the fact that you shed a tear because you're sad, because something in your life isn't right. It's all a result of the curse. And we kind of view those things as just our lot in life. But it wasn't that way for Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve any of that. He was the God who existed before the incarnation, and He chose at a certain point in human history to become a man and to enter into the realm of human suffering and to take that on Himself. And then every day of His human life, He continued to choose to suffer. He was confronted every day in His life with another aspect of His suffering. I have to bear this too. And He never backed away from it. He went on and on, bearing reproach and suffering from God and man, until finally He came to the cross. And even there, He didn't back off, but He went on. He said, I lay down my life of myself. I have the power to lay it down. And voluntarily, He went to the cross. You see that in His trial? He was silent, wasn't He? Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. When you bring a sheep to be shorn, a sheep can't protest, can't say, I don't want a haircut. It's dumb. It's quiet. It goes through the suffering. And that was Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, before Herod, before the Jews. And Pilate says, don't you hear all these accusations? And He opened not His mouth. He was silent. He went on voluntarily, choosing to suffer. You see it as well in the garden when they came to arrest Him. Art thou the Christ? Or art thou Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am. What do you read in John 18, verse 6? They fell backward. They couldn't stand before Him because who was He? It was God. And yet, He allowed them again to stand, to chain Him, to take Him away. And when Peter stretched forth his hand with his sword and smote off the ear of Malchus, Jesus says, put your sword away. Don't you know, Peter, that I have power to speak a word and there are 12 legions of angels. A legion is at least 600 angels. 7,000 angels stand on standby, and I have power to speak a word, and 12 legions of angels will deliver me. Don't you know that, Peter? But he didn't speak that word. He was dumb. He went on to the cross, choosing to suffer. And that's important. What do we see in this choice, this voluntary suffering? Jesus describes it for us elsewhere. He says, when he speaks of a man dying, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." And God commends his love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For a righteous man, one would hardly dare to die. For wicked people, it's very unlikely that one would give himself. But here's his love. He chose to lay down his life for sinners. It was voluntary. His suffering was lifelong. I've said some things about that. But you look at his life, perhaps you don't see it. But Isaiah 53 describes it this way. He was a man of sorrows. And that doesn't mean that he was a man who had a sad complexion all the time, and that if you looked at him, he was kind of one of those downcast fellows who could never smile. Maybe that's true about him, but it wasn't because he was a dreary personality. But rather, when it says he was a man of sorrows, it says this is what he was made up of. You have a man of wealth. You have a man of poverty. You have a man of pleasure. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He and sorrows, as it were, could have changed names, because as you look at him and behold him with the eye of faith, this is what you see in all his life. Grief and sorrow from beginning to end. Bearing always about in his body the suffering of the wrath of God. He was a man of sorrows. He bore the wrath of God all his life. In every experience, he saw God's hand, God's curse, God's judgment on sin coming against him. When he was tired, when he wept, when he coughed, whatever the pain he bore, he recognized it as the wrath of God against his sin. Well, that tells us something of him. He knows our grief and our sorrow. He's experienced it himself. He's experienced it, all human suffering, beyond the measure of any human suffering. And so often, when we suffer, we seem to suffer alone. There doesn't seem to be anybody else that understands our suffering. Or there are others that did know about it, but they forgot and they didn't say anything. But what do we have? We have a high priest, a Savior, who's a merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows at every moment of suffering what we must bear. Then, too, the suffering of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary suffering, vicarious suffering, a suffering in the place of others. And that tells us, first of all, that he didn't deserve to suffer what he suffered. He suffered what others deserved. He stood in our place that we someday might stand in his place before God. He took our sins on himself. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our substitute before God in his suffering. This is a glorious doctrine. He's our substitute. What could a sinner hear more beautiful than that? That Jesus Christ has borne my sins. He's taken my place. He's taken all my sins and grief on Himself in my place before God. The suffering of Christ was substitutionary. You take that away. You make His suffering just the suffering of a religious leader for His cause. You make it simply an example. And you have no gospel anymore. No truth that's warm to the sinner anymore. It means nothing, the cross. But He died in the place of sinners. He's our substitute. And further, the suffering of Jesus Christ was definite. Definite in its purpose and definite in its effect. When we say it was definite in its purpose, we mean that Jesus Christ in His suffering suffered with a specific goal in mind and suffered then for a specific number or group of people as a substitute. He suffered only for His elect people. He says, I lay down my life. I suffer for my sheep. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, yes, but His name is Jesus, so that He may save His people from their sins. It's definite in its purpose. And that means also that it's definite in its effect. That is, it definitely accomplishes that which He plans. He determines to save all His own, His elect, through His death. And in His death, He makes the payment which does release them from the curse of sin. It definitely happens. Catechism says He, very important word, sustained the wrath of God. Didn't just bear it, but He sustained it. He finished bearing it. He made the full and the final payment for sin, for every one of His own. The cross didn't, and His suffering didn't just create a possibility of salvation, but it accomplished salvation for every one of His sheep. So that's the suffering of Christ. It was from God. It was substitutionary. It was beyond measure. Why was it necessary? It was necessary because of the curse. That comes out from the kind of death that Jesus Christ had to die, as that's described for us in question 39 of the Catechism. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? The Catechism is entering now into the subject of the death of Jesus Christ. And He did die. And He was buried. But the Catechism asks, does it matter how He died? What if He had died some other way? Would that matter? Is it important that He was crucified, that He died that kind of a death? And the answer of the Catechism is, yes. He wasn't killed by an accident. He didn't die from a wound or as a result of a disease. But He died by crucifixion. It's very important that He died by crucifixion. The Catechism says, because then I'm assured that He took on Him the curse. Because the death of the cross is accursed of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. That was necessary. There is the necessity of His suffering. The curse. He had to lift the curse. Now we know that that curse came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the beginning, and we know that that curse was, in one sense, a general curse. That in the beginning, God didn't just curse Adam and Eve, but God cursed everything that He had created in the earth. So that the whole creation came under the curse. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God speaks to Adam and Eve immediately after their sin, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, because of the sin that you committed. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field in the sweat of thy face." And there's a curse on the entire creation, the entire universe, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, we have to see, first of all, that He bore that curse. The whole creation, Romans 8 says, groans and travails together, waiting to be delivered from that curse. The suffering of Jesus Christ was first of all the bearing of God's wrath against the entire creation. He will, we know, create a new heavens and a new earth. And we live in the hope of that new heavens and that new earth. But that new heavens and that new earth could never be created, could never come without the suffering of Christ on the cross. And that really is the fundamental meaning of that verse in John 3. John 3, 16, God so loved the world, God so loved the cosmos, the universe which was under the curse. God so loved it that He gave His Son to deliver the universe as an organism from the curse. And in that He frees nations. People from every nation, tongue, and tribe under heaven from the curse. And in that He frees the organic core of humanity, His elect people. So the curse is, first of all, general. And Christ bears the suffering for that. But also the curse is especially specific and on man. And now not just on man as a race, but on every individual man and woman. The Catechism puts it that way: "I am assured He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. I am by nature cursed of God." Now, what's a curse? Well, a curse is a word of damnation. People in the society in which we live curse quite freely, and in that they're taking God's name in vain and taking lightly the things that God has made holy. But quite often they'll say, "Go to hell." Man has no right to proclaim such a thing. But that's God's curse on man. That's God's curse as it comes by nature on everyone. This is what we deserve, eternal damnation. And when we confess here that the curse of God lays on me by nature, we're saying that this is the Word of God to me. As I lie under the curse, go to hell. This is what you deserve. That's what our sin deserves. We're under the curse of God because of simply who we are, born in Adam, part of this cursed human race. The Bible calls that original guilt. We're born with it. And then too, there is all of our own sin, every one of which deserves the same curse of God, the same word from God. You deserve hell because of this. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 puts it this way, that we all like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And then it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Describes our going astray as iniquity. And that word iniquity means literally guilt, liability to punishment. This is what we everyone deserve because of every little sin that there is in our life. Wrath of God eternally in hell. Do you take sin that seriously? That you see it warrants the curse of God? It does. But here's the beauty. This was the necessity of His suffering. That in His suffering He came and the curse that lay on me He took on Himself. In His suffering. And if we are to understand the riches then of His suffering, we need to understand the greatness of our sin and take sin seriously. You need to take sin seriously yourself in your life. You need to hate it. You need to repent of it. You need to walk away from it in the way of godliness. And unless you do, the suffering of Jesus Christ can't mean anything to you. The church today doesn't take sin seriously, doesn't address sin in the preaching, doesn't discipline sin through church discipline. It lets sin go on in the lives of its members. And what are they losing as well? The suffering of Christ and the richness of that and the meaning of it and the pardon in the conscience of the sinner of his sins. So we need to take sin seriously. It's the curse of God. But He removed it in His death. We need to believe in the suffering of Jesus Christ. In the Apostles' Creed, we're looking at the things necessary to believe for salvation. And in this Lord's Day, we confess that we not only understand that Jesus suffered, but that we believe His suffering. We put our faith in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And that means that we put our faith in the substitutionary, beyond measure, suffering of Jesus Christ inflicted by God on Him in our place. And that means that believing His suffering, we know the pardon and the forgiveness of our sins. Remember the words of Jesus to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came by night to Him in John chapter 3, and Jesus talks of the serpent being lifted up by Moses, and He says, so, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And they looked unto the serpent, and they were healed of the snake bite of their sin. And so it is when we by faith look to Jesus Christ. By His stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53. We're healed in our conscience. The guilt of our sin is removed as we put our faith in the full and the finished suffering of Jesus Christ for sin. God said of that suffering, I'm happy, I'm satisfied, I'm content. And a believer looking at that suffering by faith says, I know I'm justified, forgiven, because God is satisfied with that payment. And then, too, that healing is a healing of the defilement of sin, of the love of sin, so that we're given repentance in which we hate sin. By His stripes, we are healed. Do you believe the suffering of Christ? Do you believe that you're healed through His suffering, then do this. Go forth and live as healthy people. Healed. A healthy person, a person who's been healed, doesn't stay in bed. A person who's been healed doesn't sit in a chair with his head in his hands and complain about all the pain and the suffering that he had gone through. But now he's been healed. Now he knows the remedy. And he goes forth and he proclaims the health that he has now and the remedy of that health. And this is what you must do, believing the suffering of Jesus Christ. Go forth. Proclaim the remedy to others. Believe in Jesus Christ for the pardon of sin. That's what they did. When Jesus healed them, He told them, keep this to yourself. Let no man know. But they couldn't contain themselves. Go, you, and do the same. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the substitutionary suffering of Jesus Christ, the payment for sin, the faith that we have in it, and the joy in the pardon of sin. Give us to our souls. Know it, rejoice in it, and proclaim this rich gospel to others. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.